Good evening. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that through it you teach us and you instruct us, but most of all you show us the greatness of your Son. Please would we be convinced that that's true, and please would these verses help us to live more and more in the light of that truth. Amen. Well, it's Christmas season. Some people are happy about that. Sorry if that's a spoiler to anyone. But the signs are all around us, aren't there? There are lights up on the high street. Spectacular, aren't they? The seasonal section in the supermarket stacked high with crackers and dubious wrapping paper. If you live in the parish, you'll have had a card come through your door with all of the Christmas services that are going on here. The signs are all around us, reminding us that it's the Christmas season. Christmas is coming. The signs are here for us in church as well. Adam's tasty jumper. If you haven't seen that, it's something to behold. Adam's jumper is a... and our Advent candles. If you're around in the mornings, we're lighting our Advent candles. Advent, which literally means to come. It's all about recognizing the fact that Christmas is coming. It's a time when we remember Jesus coming to earth as a baby in the Christmas story. And for Christians, it's also a reminder that there's another coming that we're still waiting for, where Jesus comes again. And in Colossians chapter 1, if you remember a few weeks ago, we've had this great picture painted for us of this Jesus, not so much the tiny, helpless baby lying in the feeding trough, but of the majestic, supreme creator and sustainer both of this world and the world to come through his blood shed on the cross. This is the Jesus we wait for, who brings purpose and meaning and urgency to our lives today. And what an opportunity Christmas is. Just as an example, the office where I work is pretty informal. This is how I go dressed to work most days. Not exactly these clothes, but you get the idea. Pretty informal. And Christmas music has already started being played out of various people's computers, sometimes slightly competitively. But it's not long before Christmas carols start playing out of someone's computer. What an opportunity. So with so many ready-made opportunities for us to witness to Jesus, to speak about him, to bring him up in conversations, invite people to things where they'll hear about Jesus, his birth, death, and coming again. Such amazing opportunities. Here's the question for us. Will we take those opportunities? Or perhaps, how will we take those opportunities? Those obvious opportunities I have at the office, how will I take hold of those? And I think our passage this evening will encourage us and equip us to do just that, to share Jesus with those we meet, those we live with, those we go to school and work with, strengthened by God's word and through prayer. Briefly, though, before we get into that, I think it would just be helpful to make sure that we see that these verses flow clearly on from what we've been hearing throughout Colossians, and in particular the past few weeks. It seems clear that these verses sit very much with the themes that have been developing since the beginning of chapter 3. Let me just read from verse 1 of chapter 3 very quickly. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so these verses tell us about what happened in the past, that we died and we've been raised with Christ. They tell us what will happen in the future, that when Jesus Christ appears, we also will appear with him in glory. And these days, since Jesus rose again and ascended, well, these are the great Advent season, waiting for the coming King. And so now, set your minds and hearts on things above. Chapter 3 then goes on to apply that in terms of living as Christians in the church. Last week, living as Christians in the home, in the family, and in the workplace. And now our passage, living as Christians among outsiders, those not in the church. Living as Christians, and perhaps especially presenting the gospel to those who don't yet know Jesus or follow him. The Christmas season is here. It's coming. Jesus is coming back. We have an urgent purpose. Will we take the opportunities in front of us? How will we take the opportunities in front of us? And the answer that this passage gives us, first of all, is this. Rely on God. Rely on God. And we rely on God as we pray to God. Then after that, we'll take our responsibility in speaking. But first of all, verses 2 to 4, rely on God. And actually, after I finished, we'll have a time of prayer in small groups with the people we're sitting around. And perhaps it would be helpful for you to take notes throughout this sermon about things and people that you're going to want to pray for. Do that as I speak. So then when we come to pray together, you'll have lots of things to pray for. First of all then, rely on God. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. There's a persistence that's called for here. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's an idea that's come up before in Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, we always thank God when we pray for you. It'll come up next week as well, in chapter 4, verse 12. We'll hear about Epaphras, who is always wrestling in prayer for you. It's a theme throughout Colossians, this idea of being devoted in prayer. It's a theme and an instruction that I need to hear. I'll confess it's not very natural for me. It's so evident in my life that I'm not as prayerful as I ought to be. Paul's instruction correctly assumes that this will be hard to be devoted and diligent and persistent prayers. If you're anything like me, you'll easily be distracted by the many other tasks that nag us to get done. Or worse, the 1,300 million videos there are to be watched on YouTube. I'm slowly working my way through them all. And perhaps that gives us something of an idea of what it might mean to be watchful in prayer. If I'm easily distracted, perhaps not so much by YouTube, but by good things, if I'm distracted by good things, if my attention is so easily turned aside, well, then I'm not being spiritually alert. I'm being spiritually drowsy. I'm letting my guard down, and perhaps I risk being taken in by some of those ideas, some of those unhelpful ideas that we've seen already in Colossians that threaten to move Jesus to the side, away from the center. And if we want to avoid that, then our first defense is to pray diligently, persistently, watchfully, watching over our own hearts. Perhaps being watchful also has this simple idea of keeping our eyes open as to how best we can be praying for God's purposes in his world. And maybe also it has the idea of looking out for answered prayer, keeping our eyes open to see when God is working, answering our prayers, and so that we're kept thankful. What a shame it would be. What a shame if we're diligent in prayer and then are never encouraged by the answers because we're not paying attention. It's one of the brilliant things, actually, about our home group. I'm sure most home groups do this, but at the end of each meeting, we will share things to pray for each other, and then we'll pray for each other. I'm sure everybody is doing that. But what we're also doing is somebody will be nominated as scribe, and they'll take notes, and then they'll ping that round on a WhatsApp group chat so that we can be praying for each other through the week without forgetting what each other have asked for prayer for. But then also at the next meeting, we'll look back over that and we'll talk about how God has been working, how God has been answering prayer. And so we're thankful together. It's often an encouraging time. And so then this becomes slightly circular as we're humbled by all God can and does do in answer to prayer. And so we're reminded of our need to rely on him fully, being devoted and watchful. So let's remember, first of all, that we must rely on God in prayer. If you would consider yourself the task-orientated type of person, a checklist type, a doer, well, then you would do well to remember that before diving into the task of inviting friends to carol services or making 5,000 Christingles, although please do make 5,000 Christingles, first of all, rely on God. Be devoted in prayer, being watchful, stay alert, first for yourself, and then see what God is doing in his world, and be ready to give thanks for the answers that you see. And what is it that we're particularly to be devoted in praying about? Well, it's simply that the gospel would be proclaimed, that the message of Jesus would go out, that God would provide an opportunity for the true message that saves people to be preached. Verses 3 and 4, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul describes the message here as a mystery, the mystery of Christ. And you're probably well aware that this isn't the mystery in the way that we normally think about it, the Poirot or Sherlock Holmes type mystery, a puzzle to be figured out. But it's more like the idea of revealing. The fact is that Jesus has been proclaimed throughout all of the Old Testament, but at his birth he was revealed. What once was hidden has been made known. It's been revealed. Jesus has been revealed. And so our message is Jesus. It's the truth about his life, his death, his rising, ascending and reigning on high, and the fact that one day he will return to judge the world. There's a sense in which the revelation about Jesus is complete, and there's a sense in which it's ongoing through preaching. You see how Paul asked for prayer that he would proclaim the truth about Jesus clearly. Preaching, gospel proclamation, is part of God's work of revelation to people, of showing the world and telling the world all about the Son he loves. Christmas is coming. Jürgen Klopp, the manager of Liverpool Football Club, champions of Europe, he and a few other football managers have spoken out recently complaining about fixture congestion in December, the sheer number of games that they have to play. I think Jürgen Klopp wants to take a look at our Christmas service cards. What an opportunity it is every year for the message of Jesus to be proclaimed in this town. If you've been at All Saints at Christmas time in the past, you'll know that several of the services, and there are loads of them, several services are bursting at the seams. This place is packed. Absolutely packed. And of course, you know, a good number of those people coming will be Christians. They'll be regular members of the church here. But a sizable chunk of people that come through those doors this Christmas time will be visitors, non-Christians, our friends and family, perhaps people who've come because that service card dropped on their doormat. And they will be people who need to hear the gospel. Paul was most likely in chains at the time of writing this. And he wasn't asking for those chains to be taken away. He wasn't asking for prayer so that his cell door would be opened. Rather, he was asking that where he was, there would be an opportunity to preach the gospel. Tim, Mark, Ben, Steve, Adam, whoever else is preaching this Christmas, they're not in chains. Most of them are here, I think. Looking around, the opportunities appear to be abundant. That Christmas service card tells us the opportunities are abundant. So let's be praying that many would come to hear the good news of Jesus this Christmas time, and that our preachers would be clear as they preach. We're blessed in this church with clear preachers, But if Paul can ask for prayer for himself, if Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, can ask for prayer that he would be clear as he preaches, I'm sure our preachers in this church would consider it no offense if you prayed that they would be clear. In fact, I'm sure they would welcome it. Let's pray for our preachers. And perhaps after praying devotedly, watchfully, we would like that for that to be the end of our responsibility. We say, yes, okay, no problem. I can be devoted in prayer. I can be watchful and thankful. And I can definitely pray for our leaders that they would preach clearly, especially through this dense program of events we have this Christmas. And that probably sounds like enough. But Paul doesn't let us off the hook. We must, of course, keep things in the right order. First of all, we rely on God in prayer, and the doers amongst us will do well to remember that. But then we must also be those who are participating in the gospel going forwards. Each of us needs to take our responsibility. Take responsibility, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And this means all of us. It gets buried a little bit in the English translations, but the original yous are plural, not singular. Paul is addressing everyone and each one. So if you're wondering if this applies to you, it does. If you're a Christian here today, the ministry that every believer is called to is to participate in sharing the good news of Jesus. Be wise in the way you act, literally walk in wisdom towards outsiders. I think this has the idea behind it of understanding the circumstance and situation and possibly the culture of those we meet. So perhaps at this time of year, that might look like being sensitive towards those who find Christmas a tricky time through loneliness, or for whom the expectation of the extravagance of presents and food simply adds to financial stress. And in that context, being wise about those things, we're to make the most of every opportunity. Be wise in the way you act towards the outsider. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. I think this is a timely phrase for us at this time of year. Black Friday, Cyber Monday weekend. It has the sense of snapping up a bargain. You're browsing the shops, you see the deal, and you pounce. You don't let the opportunity pass. You see it, you take it. I wonder how much money you've saved this Black Friday weekend. And yet, if you've ever done the Oxford Street thing at Christmas time, you'll know what a scrum it can be. Sometimes, taking the opportunity, snapping up the bargain, can become brash and rude and not an altogether pleasant experience. So as we look to make the most of every opportunity, wisdom must play its part. We must be winsome in our approach. Notice verse 6. Absolutely, make the most of every opportunity, but let your conversation always be full of grace. Have gracious conversations, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So as we speak with people, the manner of our speech is to be gracious and loving and kind. And let's not miss that Paul writes of conversations. There are those like Paul and Steve and Mark and our ministry staff here who proclaim in a preacher congregation type of a dynamic. And then there are all of us who converse. It's a conversation. It's two-way. And that means part of our graciousness will be about listening and understanding the person we're speaking with. And then this phrase, seasoned with salt. I can't help but picture the cookery program. There's the chef. He's more or less finished his dish. And with one final elaborate flourish, a pinch of salt. So there we are in our two-way conversations, speaking and listening, sprinkling in tasty bits about Jesus, something that moves the conversation forward from just chit-chat to something perhaps a bit more provocative, something that gets them asking questions. Christmas is coming. The opportunities for salty conversations are surely plentiful. So what might it look like to make the most of those opportunities this week? Could we mention a carol service or a Christingle or light up a life? No doubt wisdom will play a part as we think through what might be the most appropriate event to invite someone to. Perhaps a conversation about how this season is not so much about presents, perhaps particularly for those who are feeling financially burdened, but it's actually about something much bigger and better, that Jesus was born on earth, and that as Christians we're looking forward to his coming again. Maybe for me, in my office, as those tunes are playing, a carol pipes up, and there's a line shot through with biblical truth about Jesus. I could take the opportunity to point that out and engage a colleague in conversation. Perhaps everything I've just said sounds totally weird to you. These kind of conversations are weird. So why not practice with a friend or a husband or a wife? Just practicing, seasoning our conversation with salt, tasty bits about Jesus. Just dropping things like that into conversation. And actually practicing with a friend or a spouse might be a great context to start, first of all, with prayer. With relying on God, being devoted to prayer first, and then being watchful for the opportunities, and then snapping them up, ready in his strength to have those conversations, and thankful for all that he will do through them. Perhaps there are a couple of people, two or three people, that you will particularly dedicate to God in prayer in the run-up to Christmas, and particularly be on the lookout for opportunities to invite someone at school or work or on the train or bus, I don't know. And actually part of my story of becoming a Christian was being invited along to a youth group event by a guy on the school bus. He took the opportunity, and I'm so grateful he did. Christmas is coming. Jesus is coming back, and when Jesus Christ appears, we also will appear with him in glory. And in the meantime, let's have our hearts and minds set on things above, relying on God, devoting ourselves to prayer, and then taking responsibility, making the most of every opportunity. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll turn in small groups and pray with those around us. Loving Father, thank you so much for the great opportunity that this Advent and Christmas season brings, for the gospel message about your Son to be preached, the mystery made known so that we could trust him and know you as our Father. We don't presume on those opportunities. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to meet together and to proclaim the glorious news of your Son, born to die for sinners. We thank you for these opportunities coming up, and we ask for boldness and grace and wisdom to take these opportunities in the coming days, especially since they're so plentiful. We pray that most of all and before all else, we would pray. Please keep us on our knees before you, for ourselves, for those friends we invite, for our preachers and our services. Please would you grow the kingdom of your Son this Christmas time, so that when he comes again, many more would also appear with him in his glory. Amen.